Good morning and greetings to each one of you in our Lord Jesus' name. I wanted to just make a brief comment. Thank you for sharing, Lydia. I have the privilege of working with both Lydia and Jesse. They're at work. And just wanted to say that the witness there in the work environment, the situation, is very, very encouraging. And I think anybody there in that work situation can simply honestly say, that that we owe Lydia a debt of gratitude for the witness and testimony at work. So I do want to bless her that way. Very thankful for the many opportunities, the privilege we have. In that setting, I realize that the world is full of situations that's much less than pleasant to work, and to be able to go and to spend time most of our days in an uplifting and encouraging environment situation is sweet, is pleasant beyond words, and just want to say that in appreciation for their contribution in that setting. This morning, I want to just open with some thoughts from 2 Peter. Some of his opening comments there in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It's kind of intriguing to me, as I considered those promises, and just the thought of the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Much of the world today is terrified at the knowledge, the reality of God, of the judgment that is imminent, the Lord's return. And yet we have the privilege and opportunity for it to give grace and peace. It's amazing to me, the same one, God, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the different perspectives, the different reactions, the different responses. And it comes back to the different conditions of their soul, and sometimes just our mindset. And this morning, I want to just consider if I can hold that out there as the prevailing thought for us to consider this morning has to do with our mindset. Earlier this week, the phrase that came to my mind was our state of mind. We can, then I heard some, I didn't listen, I understand there was a State of the Union address, I didn't listen to it, but I heard some comments, some of the responses use that phrase, and it's like, do I dare use it? But the culture we live in is a prime example of a state of mind, a mindset that is prevalent. And so I'd like to just read a couple of scriptures this morning, and hopefully God will allow the emphasis and the desire of my heart for us to keep in mind and hold to the forefront of our minds. What I'm trying to emphasize is our mindset, a state of mind, if you will. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25. I'd like to just read a few verses out of Matthew 25. Then I'd like to read a few verses out of John 14. The interesting thing about these two chapters is they record some things that were recorded from Jesus' words at a very close time of his life. Understand the words there in Matthew 25. We're in that final week there in Jerusalem where he is speaking just prior to the Passover and ultimately his crucifixion. And I think, if I understand right, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are just following his Last Supper. And so, both in very close proximity, some of the words that Jesus spoke. Just keep that in mind. Verse 31, let's just read, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Gospels of Mark and Luke record some similar thoughts, and I think what I'm trying to emphasize is a similar perspective is what is recorded there in Matthew. And they're very sobering thoughts. If you read Matthew 24, all very sobering thoughts, and then through 25 as well. And sometimes we can, if I dare say, have a preference. We prefer to think about things in view of Matthew 24 and 25. Or we can prefer to think about things from the perspective of what was recorded in John 14, 15, 16, 17. With that in mind, let's just read maybe the first 14 verses in John 14. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. If we read through Matthew 24, it tends to trouble my heart. Can I be that honest? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Shew us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak, unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it seems to me that the words in John, recorded in John, again, very similar time frame that were recorded in Matthew, the end of Matthew 25, 4 and 5, are more comforting. Instead of disconcerting, like Matthew 24 might be. And we can, I think it's a natural tendency on our part, we can tend to prefer one or the other. I'm not going to share balanced thoughts this morning, but what I want to share from is these aren't necessarily the texts that I want to share the burden of my heart. But what I'm trying to communicate is we tend to err one side or another. And they tend to be a result of our mindset. And I want to just talk about this morning something that we can have a mindset about that is leans towards the caution, the practical, if you will, way of seeing things in Matthew 24 and 5, or the comfort and the hopefulness that John 14. The beauty is, if we can embrace the whole of both of them, we can experience, I trust, the grace and the peace that Peter was talking about there in the introduction to 2 Peter. But if we lean one way or the other, I can about guarantee we're going to have some imbalance and some degree of destructiveness in our life. And so with that in mind, I just want to share some thoughts about something that's simply been on my heart. And so I hear some things going on in the world. I am not a scholar or a student, if you will, of world events, of things going on in the world. And frankly, I'm not real knowledgeable of even where some of us are on this issue. But I just want to share from my heart some things, a perspective, a mindset. It's one-sided, and so I want you to bear that in mind. It's a little bit one-sided this morning. Whenever we live in this world, the culture has a tendency to impact our way of thinking, hence our mindset. I have been, and I oftentimes check my mind, I question my mind, if you will. I like to test and poke my mind to wonder, how right is my mindset, or how acclimated is my mindset to the way of the world? It's the same in religion. You know, there's religions that the dear young lady that Brother Aiden was talking about, maybe her experience was affected by the imbalance of unforgiveness, harshness, those kind of things in religious setting. Or maybe it was affected by the powerlessness of vain expectations that weren't established and built on the truth. Recently, I was asked by a young man about my thoughts about how is a good way to plan for the future of his family's welfare. And I appreciated his heart of his inquiry. It's kind of sobering and humbling because I don't have all the answers. I'm relatively a young person to some of the wisdom of some of the brothers here as well. But I was blessed by his heart. The first thought that came to my mind and this kind of between this and we recently had some the series during Bible school on finances, was it? It's kind of stirred my heart, and I really appreciated what was shared at Bible school. I'm not trying to counter or anything like that, but most of us are at a little bit different places concerning finances. And this morning I'm going to share some strong thoughts because we tend to, the world is trying to push a mindset into each one of us. Now, how much I'm affected, how much any one of us are affected, will have different effects. The first thought that came to me when this young man asked me that question, the strongest thought that I had was of getting out of and staying out of debt. And I'm not real sure how well I communicated that specifically to him. Today, we all, I think many of us here, have a great desire to provide a blessing of an opportunity for our young people, our children. And how do you do that today without debt? How do you do that without debt? My life has not been debt-free. Some of what I'm going to share this morning is it's a little bit of a result from a regret that I have. Some time ago, I made a comment up here that I have debt. And that's a dangerous comment to make because Satan likes to take literally anything and run all the way to hell. And I shake a little bit about that because there's dangers in it. Though my life has not been debt-free, I can say that it has been marked with a mindset. And that's my desire this morning, is to emphasize a mindset of caution towards it. And I do think that mindset is wise and honorable. And I want to confess that it is the grace of God that I've been able to walk in that way. Some people are going to disagree that my willingness to not condemn debt is because they might say sin is equated with debt. I'm going to allow that freedom if somebody disagrees with me. What's the right way? What's the straight and narrow way? What's God's heart? On the other end of the spectrum, some people might say, living that way is going to lead to poor stewardship. Something that I thought about as I considered these thoughts is how does our mindset about the issue of debt, credit, the use of it, those kind of things, how does it affect the way Scripture can speak to us? Because it's not unaddressed in Scripture. It's not an unbiblical practice. Evidently, I mean, Jesus used it in his examples, and it's not an unbiblical thing, but my mindset about it will have a direct impact on how I understand some of the parables, some of the analogies that are used in Scripture. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If it's a serious issue in my mindset, think of the impact the Lord's Prayer is going to have when I think, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Is it a light thing or is it a serious thing? Paul mentions debt there in Romans 4, and I'm not going to dig into that. I'm looking forward to hearing what Brother Allen has to share on Romans 4. But he says, "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." My mindset, my impression of debt is going to affect my understanding of that little passage there. Much of the world, much of Christianity, would love to say that grace that Paul's talking about. Faith, Brother Zach shared with us this morning, turns the use of debt into a good tool. I'm not saying it's not a tool. Is it a good tool? Jesus in his parable back in Matthew 18, talking about the servant that was forgiven, I don't know how many talents of debt that he owed. He turned around and he went to his fellow servant that owed him 100 pence, if I'm not mistaken, and he had him thrown in prison for that debt. In the scripture, it's evident there that unpaid debts was worthy of somebody being thrown in prison. It's intriguing to me there in Matthew 25 we read, "Naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and ye visited me, I was in prison and ye came unto me." We don't think of it. Our culture does not put those two things together. Prison, historically, has been for those that owed society a debt. We look at it the same way, but we don't look at debt as a moral or societal situation. Again, just a thought. My concern is, how does our perspective about this issue affect the way we look at the parables, the teachings that God gives us in His Word? My question is, what is my mindset? What is our mindset? Do we have that caution in our hearts and our minds when we enter into that situation? Should it be? Is maybe a better question. I want to read a little. It is a story, but I want to use it just for us to consider the effects of this tool, if you will, on society and the world at large. The city was mightily fortified with provisions to withstand the longest of sieges. The walls and towers reinforced to repel the most powerful of assaults. Weapons and munitions were beyond numbering. The citizens had the sense of invincibility in the face of the massive opponent intent on the overthrow of this wealthy city. Unbeknownst to its residents, the invading army had excavated tunnels up to the city wall and began stealthily undermining the defensive walls. As the digging proceeded, wooden structures were placed to support the city walls above from crushing the workers beneath. The effort continued for several weeks until the work was considered sufficient to create a breach into the city to conquer it. At the appointed time, the wooden structures under the walls were set afire, and the fall of the city was inevitable. We live in a time when defensive walls and offensive tools are built of different materials. Today, the offensive weapon of choice, if you consider what's going on in the world scene, is economic sanctions. The nations, the rulers that are in power, they impose financial restrictions, trading restrictions on certain nations as an offensive weapon against them. The strongest economies are the nation's safest defense. And I've sometimes wondered, what can go wrong? Is it possible that the degree of debt, not just in our country, but the world, will have a destructive effect on society? And what will happen if the props upholding the structure and the excavations of debt collapse? Sobering thoughts, sobering questions. Are they important for us to consider in our lifestyle? Because the question that I had for me is, am I living by the same philosophies that the world does concerning these matters or by the Word of God? I talked to somebody several years ago, and we were discussing finances, debt, that kind of thing. And they made a comment to me that was kind of sobering to me. They says, you know, if these things collapse, we don't like to think about them. And I don't think they should be a primary portion of our thoughts through a day, week, or otherwise. But again, thinking about mindset. What is my mindset about my financial responsibilities? The thought that he expressed was, that was sobering to me, if these things fall apart, We've got bigger concerns to have. Essentially what he was saying is my responsibility, my moral responsibility of those things, kind of gone. And that kind of challenged me because I probably am not, I'm not persuaded of that. You know, you can think, we're all in the same boat. What difference does it make if I'm in the same boat as everybody else when our culture, whatever happens to it, falls apart? What's the difference? Peter said something. He said, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And the question I have is, should my life be a contributing factor to what's going on in society at large? Just this week, as I was considering some of these thoughts, I don't scour a newspaper, but I noticed a headline that was just intriguing, the timing of it, I guess. The title of it was, The Looming Debt Crisis in America. The author's calculations of the national debt, my immediate family's portion of that exceeds $600,000. Am I morally responsible for that? No, I don't believe that any one of us are morally responsible. But my question is my mindset about my life and how does my life contribute to the whole? What is my responsibility? I understood as he shared his thoughts, he was factoring it from conservative factors in the culture. My heart this morning is not to overly trouble any of us, but my desire is for us to check each one of our mindsets about these issues. James wrote, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He uses a year period of time. In my life, and this is personal, it's not thus saith the Lord, but I just want to share some thoughts from my life experience that I've been thankful for, that caution mindset, if you will, about this issue. And I've been thankful for my wife's contribution. You know, we've been able to walk in a like-mindedness about it, and she's been a blessing to me that way. But whenever we looked at, and I want to specify specifically, this isn't including credit card debt, I think is very wise and appreciated, Brother David, I think, mentioned credit card debt should never, if we can't afford to pay our credit cards, we should not spend it. And I would echo that. My thought primarily is concerning bank debt. I'm not trying to say this is thus saith the Lord, but our experience has been anything that has exceeded 2 or 3 years has been very uncomfortable for me. And here, James is using a year as a period of time, so maybe I'm too liberal and loose about my perspective. I don't know. The concern there again is just our mindset about these issues. The writer in Proverbs has some strong words to say. He says, be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. And I think that relates to our working with other people. But the next verse says something that was intriguing to me. It says, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Little picture there. What do we use our beds for? It's a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. And just thinking of mindsets, how comfortable am I? Is it wise to have caution about that issue? You know, we can think of moral responsibilities. Our culture, I think of it as a culture of credit. It almost encourages us to think that our financial obligations are not a moral responsibility. And this is something that I think is a very wrong perspective. And it's one of the ways that the world is very off base, and I think from a scriptural perspective. You know, this morning, Brother Zach talked about faith sometimes we can consider these things from a faith perspective. And we need to walk in faith. We need to walk and to do things, trusting in God, but seeking His wisdom. And as the young man that inquired of me recently, I was just blessed with the burden on his heart for godly wisdom in dealing with this. If you want to, just turn to Psalm 19. There's a few verses I wanted to just read there. As I considered these thoughts, a specific word came to mind, and I was reading a few scriptures, and it stood out to me. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Excuse me. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It's interesting there. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. And yet the laws in our lands today, they provide for a presumptuous way of dealing with finances, bankruptcy laws and those types of things. The psalmist there says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." And that word presumptuous in the Hebrew there is simply a term of pride or of arrogance. Sadly, the world we live in, the most popular way for men to gain political popularity is to be irresponsible and just to spend with unbridled. There's nothing to hinder. And so we have a climbing national debt, like I mentioned earlier, that $600,000 that would be my immediate family's responsibility. Again, my thought here this morning and my emphasis is, what is my mindset? What is our mindset about this issue? The word presumptuous is also used in 2 Peter 2, and I just want to read a few verses there, verses 19 through 16. And I want to just consider a little bit what that word, presumptuous, looks like practically. In 2 Peter, he writes, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." It says, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls in heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." My focus on the word presumptuous here is not to say that the use of credit, the use of debt, is universally presumptuous. My desire here is to analyze and consider the mindset that is being pressed on our culture very practically from the practices surrounding us. The definition of presumptuous here in Peter is a daring man. Audacious is one of the words that's used in the description, or very bold, daring. It's contemning the restraints of law, religion, or decorum, typically used for wickedness, true. Something committed with or proceeding from or daring effrontery. I'm not sure what all that means, but it has a picture of undue boldness, courage without strength behind it, or contempt of law as an audacious crime, simply to be bold or spirited. I hope that I never go as far as to need a rebuke like Balaam's. Webster's 1828 defines presumptuous as bold and confident to excess, adventuring without reasonable grounds of success, hazarding safety on too slight of grounds. Rash, applied to persons as a presumptuous commander, somebody who goes into a battle without a hope and may wipe out his army. A little sage saying in Webster says, there is a class of presumptuous men whom age has not made cautious, nor adversity wise. And if we don't learn from age or adversity, we will probably continue to practice and walk in the ways that the world around us is pressing and imposing upon us. Unduly confident, irreverent with respect to sacred things. One of the definitions reverted kind of back to what Psalm 19 refers to it, something willful done with bold design, rash confidence, or in violation of known duty. My question is, what is our mindset? True. I hope I can be sobered. I hope we can all be sobered as we consider this issue and how it should affect and impact my life personally, specifically. I'd like to break down the word presumptuous. Sometimes English is interesting. If I can break it into two words, pre is simply before. Anybody have a guess what sumptuous means? Assumed. Webster defines it as primarily costly. Pardon? Just costly. Extravagant is the second word. Good guess. That's exactly right. Or expensive, sorry. Something expensive. It's kind of sobering to me as I thought of that breakdown of the English word presumptuous. Sumptuous is simply costly, expensive, something splendid or magnificent. The illustrations were referring to a sumptuous house or table or sumptuous apparel. And my desire in breaking that word down points directly to my mindset. I think presumption is a mindset that we approach life with. It comes before living in a costly, expensive, splendid, magnificent way. Had a few thoughts about presumption, and I just want us to think about these things. Consider it. Thinking of the way, again, the world is pressing us through its culture of credit to think and to try to live. Presumption is demanding instead of imploring. It may even appear contrite, but it won't lead to true repentance. How many times have political leaders expressed caution, contriteness about this issue? But where are we today? True repentance would deal with it. True repenters are not presumptuous, though presumptuous people can be good apologizers. The proof is in the pudding. Faith is in the works. Presumption will have me believing that everyone is obligated to forgive me. Thinking of a law that's written in the books today called bankruptcy, it forces whoever I'm indebted to forgive me. Just a thought. Presumption will typically condemn the righteous and justify the wicked. And it certainly doesn't love one's neighbor as oneself. Had to think of there in James. I didn't read from it. Yeah, I did read from James 4 there. Thinking of how it turns the law of liberty. We have the privilege to walk in the law of liberty. But presumption will turn that thing into licentiousness and lasciviousness. It's a little disconcerting to me that I could have a similar mindset as men who spend money like a drunken sailor. Many of us have heard that term. Unheeding and uncaring about the certain results from its practice. But maybe I'd do myself a service to regard the use of credit more similar to the substance that makes a sailor drunken. Can we consider it with caution and care in our lives? Again, my burden, my heart this morning is, how much is the culture of credit, the practices of the world we live in, that I fear is going to be undone? Actually, I have a pretty strong degree of confidence. You can't build society economies on this thing without it eventually collapsing. And how much of that mindset am I living with in my life? It's not difficult for these very concepts that I'm talking about, principles that I'm talking about, rather, for them to come right into my life. Spiritual, theological issues. You know, we can have a mindset in finances that somebody's obligated to forgive me, and that can impact our perspective and religious senses too. But it seems like presumption. If I live my life in such a manner, presuming, presumptuous upon God and others' forgiveness instead of humbly requesting the same, I fear my expectations might be too bold. Is that sobering? Good. Can that mindset affect the way I think about the impact of some of the teachings in God's Word, be it the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, something that in Scripture, being unpaid, justified their imprisonment. It's a big deal. Or, as it says there in Romans 4, do we rightly understand Scripture from the mindset that we have about these issues even? Thank you for hearing me this morning. My heart, my purpose is to stimulate thought for us. I want each of us to be willing to consider our heart's condition, and not just the condition, but pursue diligently a freedom from a binding condition of debt. I don't know who all might hear these words. If somebody is in that condition, it's not about condemnation. But it's about finding deliverance. God's Word will practically deliver us from some of these things. The thought came to my mind, if someone's buried in debt, what's the first thing they should do? Maybe stop digging. It's the best way. But it's just like a hole. Somebody can get in a hole. If I'm in a hole and I can't get out, I better be asking for help. Help me out. That's God's heart and desire for any of us if we find ourselves in this condition. Consider these thoughts as I've shared them this morning from the perspective that Peter shared from 2 Peter 2. Grace and peace and the wholeness and the fullness of God's Word and counsel. I want for all of us to be able to embrace all that Matthew 24, 25, all that John 14, 15, 16, and 17 has to offer us. Because in completeness, they can truly lead us in a way of grace and peace. I'd like to close just with Psalm 37, 3 through 11. Some beautiful words of hope, I trust, but practical thoughts too. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God bless each one.